The gospel lesson this morning is taken from Matthew in the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 18. This is the good news about Jesus. Listen. Walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was later called Peter, and Andrew. They were fishing, throwing their nets into the lake. It was their regular work. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask any questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed him. A short distance down the beach, they came upon another pair of brothers, James and John, Zebedee's sons. These two were sitting in their boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their fish nets. Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick to follow, abandoning boat and father. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for bringing us to this place today. We recognize your presence in our midst and ask that we might hear what we need to hear today. And as we go, that we might be what you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. From the Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 7. One person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, and yet has great wealth. It was a wonderful celebration yesterday, and what I enjoyed most, I think, was just seeing the energy in the crowd, feeling the energy of the crowd. And as Kevin had pointed out before, Cameron, the young man, 13-year-old, who is working on his Eagle Scout. Gee, I wonder if he'll get it. I don't know. It's not decided yet. He's working on for his Eagle Scout badge. He just attracted an awful lot of great energy. And the more I thought about it, and yesterday everybody remarked about his age, right? You know, I was 13 once. My mom probably thought that about me, right? I mean, I remember selling cameras in school to raise money at school, little Kodak cameras. I think I sold the most of anybody in my class that year, huh? Thanks to Aunt Alice, who bought an awful lot of the tickets, you know, to buy the cameras so that we could make money for our school trips. But Cameron, it's a disproportionate amount of energy. A 13-year-old attracting all the energy in that field yesterday. And I'd like to point out, the energy that was on our property, on our campus, is still there. It didn't disappear the second somebody went over our property line, right? You know, oh, wow, this is so great. Oh, man, back to work. Oh, my God, what are we going to do now? No, the energy that we experience when God gives you a sense of energy, It dissipates some, of course. It naturally, we have highs, we have lows, we experience high energy, we experience low times. We need rhythms of sleep and rest, of eating and exercise, of play and thinking. We have rhythms in our spiritual life too, of prayer and confession, restoration, energy, work, rest. But the energy that was experienced in an event like yesterday stays with people. It stays with people a long, long time. That's why these events, and also Presbyterian Women event. Oh, my God. I went around when I walked in, people eating lunch there at the table, I would ask, and most of them didn't know who I was. I said, hey, how's lunch? You know, I don't know. What do you expect? What do you think, March? Oh, it's awful. Oh, my God. It wasn't worth 50 cents, I'll tell you that. No, of course not. Oh, my God. Oh, this is so good. I never miss one of these events, they said. I said, no kidding. This is my first one. And they kind of look at me like I'm weird. You mean you don't come here every year? I said, well, actually, I'm only in my 62nd day here, okay? So I think, you know, my first one. But the energy in the room was disproportionate You see, because people got so much more out of that event than what they might have expected when they first showed up. Now, I don't know what they were expecting when they came up. I didn't take a survey. I really don't know. But I do know that it was disproportionate that sometimes amazing things come from the most unexpected places. With all the military activity and just being reminded about our country and the veterans that have invested so much, I also learned in doing a little research on a book by Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote Outliers and a few other books. He pointed out that political scientists have determined, you know, if countries that are 10 times the size of another country, say historically, and they go to war, what percent of the time do you think the larger country wins over the smaller country? What do you think it would be? 100%, right? Isn't that what you think? Well, actually, statistically, it's only 70%. But curiously, when a smaller country attacks a larger country, or they're in a conflict with a larger country, and they use unconventional warfare, what do you think the percent, the ratio of how often the larger country wins over the smaller one? It goes from 70% to 30%. Just think Vietnam as an example. And so it isn't really about the size of the country, like per capita, or how many people live there, all of that. It's really about whether they do an innovative thing or whether they do something conventional. So let's think about David and Goliath. Was Goliath a big guy or a small guy? Big guy, right? Had all this armor on, oh my God. And what's curious in the passage is that when Goliath came on the battlefield, it says he had an attendant. Well, why would this big guy need an attendant? Because this big guy was carrying so much armor, he could barely move. And some scientists believe that because he was so large that he had a disease, and this disease affected his eyesight. And he actually couldn't see very well. In the text, we read that when David, little David, think Cameron yesterday, 13-year-old, David comes out in front of Goliath, right? Send me your best man. Let's not all fight. No, it's too bloody. Yeah, you send one guy, and I'll fight them, and the winner just takes all. So here comes little David, right? Didn't want the armor. He didn't know anything about armor. But he comes out, and Goliath says to him, and what do you have there, those sticks with you? Well, David didn't have sticks with him. He had one staff with him. See, Goliath's eyesight was not so good. And although it's amazing that David won the battle, there's actually a reason for it. Because God, when he puts the spirit of energy and a drive for innovation and trying new things, disproportionate outcomes always happen. It's not just that the small guy always wins. It's that innovation and energy always win. What do you think would win in a battle? Infantry or artillery? Artillery, right? Goliath was infantry. Goliath was marching out there, and he expected to do battle with another infantryman. Now, he was, you know, he's 7 feet, 8 feet, you know, whatever. We're not real sure, measuring the cubits and all that stuff. Definitely an oversized guy. And he wanted to do battle on his own terms. And in order for Goliath to win, and remember, he had an attendant to help him walk, his eyesight was already bad. The only way that he could beat David was if David came into his sphere where his arms could reach. Goliath expected to win the battle if someone battled Goliath on his terms. He would win, no doubt, right? No matter how strong your muscles, no matter how great your sword, no matter how great your shield is, Goliath would win in a hand-to-hand combat. Infantry against infantry. The big always win. But David was not an infantryman. He was more like artillery, because he was a slinger of stones. And the slinger of stones, like the archers in ancient battles, would always be behind the infantry, protected by the infantry. But their arrows and their stones would always go and hit their target. Because the infantrymen could not move fast enough to get out of the way of an arrow or a stone. Now, on the cavalry, that was even more difficult. The archers couldn't often hit their target, but it's said that the slinger of stones, especially perfected in Israel during that time, the slinger of stones could hit a target, the scriptures tell us in a number of places, within a hair's breadth of its target. That's how good the slinger of stones were. And so when we look at the David and Goliath story, it isn't just that God, oh, God did a wonderful miracle today. Oh, my God. Did you see that small, scrawny guy? Oh, it's just amazing. And he beat that big old guy. Boy, was he big. What a bully. Boy, God took care of him. It was that. But it wasn't just that God came in and said, ooh, I'm going to make all this magic happen, and all of a sudden, David's going to win the battle. Watch. Close your eyes, everyone. Poof. And then now Goliath's on the floor with his head off. There are reasons how God's system of energy works. It isn't just a whim that the small guy wins. There's a reason some small efforts win. And it's because at their core, they are not small efforts. They are innovative and they are filled with energy. David did not take a sword to battle. He took his sling. Did he take a sling by accident? No, that's all he knew. David knew how to throw this thing. You know, it's said that it's like 60 times a second, this thing just spins around and spins around and spins around. And when he releases the string, that thing travels at an incredible, has incredible impact, and they could hit a target up to 100 yards away. So the slinger of stones was no magic. It was nothing to be really not expected. If you understood how battles were won and fought, and understood that artillery always beats infantry, you would see why David stayed at a distance and why Goliath fell to his death. We can't do battle on other people's terms. We must always ask God for grace and wisdom to understand where are our deepest passions and energy? Where are our gifts? We don't need to have gifts like other people have. We don't have to compete with other people. We instead need to just be in touch with our own core spiritual energy so that when God releases our gifts, they have disproportionate impact. There's the picture you can see in the bulletin. You see how little teeny David, big old Goliath. And it's not just that God did a miraculous thing that day, which he did. It's that David used his gifts, used his energy, and was smart about it. And so he won the battle. And in that, we have great success. The battle where David fought was a big land like this. It was a big field. It was called the Field of Elah. And they did a lot of battles there, big countries against little countries. And historically, 70% of the battles, the big countries won over the little. 70% of the time, big countries would always win. But you know what? When either country began to do something innovative and to really have applied their own gifts and skills, the odds reversed. What does that say about us here at Cold Spring Church? What is God inviting us to do in this time and in this place? As I think about some churches, I met the pastor. And I can't remember which church it was, but I went to a Cape May ministerium meeting. And I just walked in, and I really can't remember who it was. And they were just trying to talk about some event that was coming up. It was very, very interesting. And then I heard, getting coffee, I overheard some of the other pastors. All they were doing was sharing how big their churches were. And not in a bad way. You know, but they're, oh yeah, we had about 180 on worship last week, and then somebody else says, oh yeah, we had 59 that week, and then somebody else may have said some other number. It was hard to hear, but I could tell that they were just sort of talking about how many troops they gathered on Sunday morning. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter how many troops you gather on Sunday morning. What matters is how passionate are the troops that you gather. It doesn't matter. You know, how many people have come for so long. You know what? One of the things that you all think is just, and I too, think is so cool is you've been here for 302 years. Well, not you personally. Although you kind of touch your hand. No. You haven't been here 302 years. But we have been here worshiping in this place, caring for this community for 302 years. But you know what? That's not our greatest asset. It's a very cool asset. And did I mention the beer that's named after us at the brewery? Another very cool thing. But our greatest asset is actually how God mobilizes us to deepen our passion, to allow us to try some things on our terms. Not to try to be like the next church, not to try to be like the other thing, or not to try to be like we were 30 years ago, or not to try to be how we were 300 years ago. Anybody here then? Trick question. No, but even if we were, I doubt if you'd want to have worship like we did then. You see, what God has given us is a rich history to build upon. But God has not invited us simply to just to reapply old gifts and old talents. God has brought us to this place, wherever you've come from, to energize ourselves around Christ, so that we can use our talents in innovative and really revolutionary ways, so that this community will be different because we have gathered here. The miracle of, or the analogy of a David and Goliath. Oh, that's a David and Goliath story when the unexpected happened. Well, when I look out at Cold Spring Church, I will not be surprised at the disproportionate impact that this church has on this community, old and young, because the energy in this place is powerful. And the commitment that we share together can overcome any odds. I believe that. Do you? Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that you have invited us to be a people with agility, not to be afraid to use our spiritual strengths, not to be afraid of trying something new, learning from mistakes. Thank you that you have made us the kind of a people, the kind of a faith community, that we are not defenseless, that the God of the universe is in our midst, but that we can address the concerns in our community by connecting. We can nurture these connections with our community and celebrate new connections that are made, and that with the right focus and resources, any congregation can grow to have tremendous and even disproportionate impact. Thank you that you have invited us today to consider what that means for this church. And as we come before you each day, remind us that you have blessed us to make a difference disproportionately, in Jesus' name. Amen.